pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you a little quote from Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. My daughter's copy, not mine. In Pride and Prejudice, of the many characters that are in it, there is a married couple, Mr. and Mrs. Bennet. And this is that couple speaking to each other. It starts with Mrs. Bennet speaking to Mr. Bennet. "You have no compassion on my poor nerves," Mr. Bennet replies. "You mistake me, my dear. I have a high respect for your nerves. They are my old friends. I have heard you mention them with consideration these 20 years at least." Mrs. Bennet made worrying a part of life, and Mr. Bennet does what probably most of us in a similar situation would do, and that is just expect it. Don't think anything strange of it. It is just a part of life. But at the start of Jesus' ministry, when he gathers his disciples at his feet to begin teaching them what life in God's kingdom is like, and while there is this big crowd listening in amazement just beyond them, Jesus says, "Do not worry." I want us to reflect on that short and simple command tonight, and I want to think about it in two ways. Firstly, why not? Why not worry? And secondly, how? How is it that we won't worry? Those two points are in the outline, and the first point then, do not worry. Why not? The answer is simple. Worry has the potential to choke the life of faith out of each one of us. Listen to what Jesus said. A little later on in Matthew's Gospel, he told a parable about how the Word of God comes to different people and their reactions to it. And he speaks about one group of people who will hear the gospel, the word of God, and respond in faith, in belief. We would call them Christians. Or someone looking at us would say, yeah, that person's a Christian. But this is what he says in Matthew 13, verse 22. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." They hear the word, there is a response. And that response might go on for years and years. But there comes a time when the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke that word out, and there is no fruit. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it three times just so that we get the message. Have a look there. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Or down to verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Now, I should say at the outset, as we start thinking on this worry, what it is, I just want to say a couple of things that I don't think Jesus means. I don't think he has in mind that what we would describe as a medical condition where anxiety, feelings of anxiety are involuntary. It's not really even related to specific things, and it can rise to even panic. That's a separate situation, and if that is your situation, I'd be very happy to talk to you about that. I don't think Jesus has that in mind here, nor is he saying that we ought to not worry about anything, not have no concern for anything. There is a place for having a right concern if we have God-given responsibilities. I'm a parent. I'm concerned that my children grow up to know Jesus. I'm concerned that they be well fed, well educated, well looked after. Those are right and good concerns that if I had no concern for, there'd be something wrong. But that's within my area of responsibility and my power to act, and so concern drives me to action. I deal with that. Jesus doesn't mean that here. When he says, do not worry, the worry that he's talking about is when our mind goes over and over and over the same thing. Usually, we're fearful about what might happen, the worst possible thing that could happen. And it's very often about something that we actually have no power over anyway. It's not in our responsibility, it's not in our power to change it, but our mind goes over and over. We worry. Now, why is that so bad? How is it that it can choke the life out of our faith if we're like that? It's because that kind of worry denies that God is God. Our worries are a refusal to accept God's love and his care for us. Look at the way Jesus describes that love and that care here in these verses. It's an amazing privilege that we have to be called the children of God. For example, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? When we become a Christian, God becomes our Father in heaven. You are valuable to him. Secondly, God is in control of our lives. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? God knows the number of hairs on our heads. The very days that we will have in this world are in his keeping, not ours. He's in control, not us. Thirdly, God cares. He cares for us. Verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't worry, because God cares for us. He looks after the grass. I think we can assume he'll look after his children. And fourthly, God knows. He knows all of our needs and how best to satisfy those needs. Verse 31 to 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows our needs, and he knows them better than we know them. He is God, and he is also our Father. When Jesus says pagan, I don't think we're meant to imagine people doing witchcraft and strange animal sacrifices and occult practices and so on like that. Pagan just means someone who does not have a relationship with God as Father. It's someone who thinks they're in control of their own destiny. And so no wonder they worry. That's not you. Remember back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the verse we just have to keep coming back to, chapter 5, verse 3, the entry point for the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we come to God, realizing our spiritual bankruptcy, and we ask for mercy, and we receive mercy, we actually receive the kingdom of God itself. If God has given you the kingdom, don't worry about anything less important than that. Imagine for a moment that the Queen writes to you. You open the letter tomorrow morning, you get the mail, you open it up, it's got her insignia, it's her signature, you know it's from her, and it says, I'm having a little trouble with my own royal family. I've decided to adopt you as my heir. I'm sending the first class tickets for you and your family. Come as soon as you can. I'm looking forward to you coming. Now, my guess is that if that happened, We're not going to sit down and work out whether we should redecorate the house. We're not going to start planning our trip to the airport. We're not going to research Perth Airport to find the best coffee and the toilets and where the emergency exits are. Those sort of details are irrelevant if suddenly we are the heirs of that throne. Then I think we're probably going to spend some time researching what that means, finding out about the royal family, finding out about what our responsibilities are and talking with the family about it. Weightier things will fill our mind. God has given us his kingdom. The lesser things are not worthy of our minds going over and over and devoting all the energy that we have to them. If God has given us his kingdom, and it cost his son. Jesus died in order to give us that kingdom. Then he will give us what we need until we get there. So do not worry. The question is, how? How do we do it? It's all fine to say it. How do you not worry? There are three things in this passage that I want to suggest. Because Jesus doesn't simply say, do not worry, and then leave it all as a mental exercise. He gives practical suggestions of what to do instead. And the first one is very practical. Invest. Invest in your eternal home. Look back to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The things we worry most about in this world belong here. But we don't. The new car that you just buy, and then suddenly you're worried about its first ding in the car park if you leave it in the wrong place and so on. That car, it's just a matter of time before a dealer would say to you, sorry, it's not worth anything to me. I can't give you anything. Try and sell it on the Quokka if you can. Or the latest technology that you bought. It could be the U-Bute TV, or maybe it's something with I in front of it, you know, iPhone, iPod, iPad, something. Well, that will be old technology by a little after Christmas. Or there's our house. We can pour every spare cent that we have into it. We can pour all of our time, our energy into redecorating, renovating, maintaining. We can make the garden look amazing, but one day a bulldozer is going to rip the whole lot up and someone else will put something else in that spot. And ultimately, and eventually, we'll leave all those things behind. We come naked, we leave naked. You hear of people every now and then losing all their life savings because they invested in a failed business. What would you say if someone took all of their money, they got everything that they were worth and they put it all into a company that they knew would be liquidated by Christmas? You'd say they were a fool. The stuff that we see and we touch won't last. With the exception of you and me and anyone else who trusts Jesus. So make real, concrete investments now, storing up eternal treasures. And the eternal treasures are relationships, people who are right with God and will be with him forever. So invest. Invest your cash. Put your money into the work of the kingdom, whether it's here, whether it's one of our mission partners, the work at Lockridge for the gift day next week, other things that you hear about. Invest, not spare change, but money that we'll notice, because that's what investment does. And it makes a difference. Invest in that. Invest your skills. We all have different skills that we use through the week. Well, find ways to use them not just for your paid employment, but to extend the kingdom of God. Invest your time and your energy into people hearing about Jesus or people being strengthened in their faith. You know, just spending time reading the Bible with someone is actually investing in eternity as you encourage each other to put your trust in Jesus. And there's an amazing part of this passage, because you might be thinking, well, okay, I get that. Up here, mentally, rationally, I agree, yep, this is where it should all be going, but my heart is just not in it. I know I'll be dragging my feet, and I know that tomorrow morning it's just not going to happen. Well, can I say, the good news is, the amazing thing is, Jesus doesn't expect us to have our hearts in the right place to get going with this. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not the other way around. Not where your heart is, then you'll put your treasure there. No. Make your choice. Where do I want my treasure to be? And start putting it there. And your heart, a bit like the little puppy that follows the boy, your heart will follow. Don't wait till you're feeling 100% on fire for God and right now I'm ready to start investing in eternity. Start investing in eternity and find that your heart will follow. Because the alternative is that we just invest here. And it's no surprise then that our hearts are here. Invest in treasure that will last forever. The second thing is, consider. Now, I did want to write, use your brains, but it seemed a bit abrupt, so I just put, consider. Don't drift along as a Christian. Apply your mind. Work out and think about and reflect on and consider what God has revealed in his word. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now the eye here is what we look at things through. So this is about what we're looking at, what we're thinking about. And it's the Bible that opens the eyes of our mind to see the world the way it really is. As the Bible changes the way we think, we understand that this is God's world. We understand that the world is under God's curse. We see that God sent Jesus to remove the curse, to die for us, to rescue us, and that he will one day return. And so our eyes are open to the fact that time now is short, but eternity is long. We need to keep those eyes opened. Jesus said, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Worry closes our eyes. And with our eyes closed, with the mind, the eyes of our minds closed, what will we see? Well, we'll see what comes out of that new TV. The constant message to consume what you eat, what you wear. We'll go to the shops and we'll see the same message. We'll knock around with our friends who don't know Jesus and they'll be doing exactly the same thing because they don't know about eternity and so they live for now. If the eyes in our minds are closed, that's what we'll be seeing all the time. What we need is the scriptures open. We need to constantly be reading it through the week, reading it to each other, so that our minds and hearts stay true. In a sense, we need constant realignment. A bit like when you take your car in for a service and they realign the wheels so that they run true and you drive off and it's all great, but you know, you hit a few potholes, you drive up the curb a few too many times and just constant wear and eventually the alignment goes out, the tyres start to wear badly, the fuel economy goes down, so I have to go back for another service and get the wheels aligned again so that they run true. Day to day, week to week, we are constantly being knocked. We're getting those messages bombarding us and challenging the way that God wants us to think. And unless the Bible is open and our minds are constantly being realigned, we will go adrift. We need that realignment from God's word to constantly keep us running true. Jesus even gives us a couple of very practical reminders. Every day, try it this week, the first bird you notice, the first bunch of flowers, think about what Jesus said. I've got magpies that always meet outside my office door through the week. They always look healthy. And Jesus is saying, yeah, notice that. And when you notice that, think, you know, they don't have a barn, they don't have a pantry, they don't go to the shops, and yet look at them, healthy. And they're fit. God looks after them. Is he going to do less for you? Or notice the well-kept gardens around the place and think, you know, God designed that. No one in Paris designed that. You don't need designer labels for a beautiful garden. God looks after that. Look at that and consider. Use our brains. Will God do any less for me, his valued child? So don't worry. Consider God's word. And thirdly, pray. This was covered earlier in the chapter, but it's implied here in verse 32, the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It echoes something that Jesus has already said. Look back to verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's the best incentive for prayer, knowing that God knows what I need. And so he wants us to ask. He knows. And so ask. Prayer is the perfect alternative to worrying. That's what Paul said, as he wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let me read that to you. Philippians 4, verse 6. He wrote, do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer is the perfect alternative to worrying. And it comes with a promise, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God's care is the best incentive to pray and not worry. And then Jesus sums up everything that he's been saying here in this one verse. This is how we're to live as God's children and not worry. Verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Make God's priorities your priorities. When you're at work this week, be considering, what is it to be a follower of Jesus here? To do my job, but to do it the way that only a Christian could do it. Or at school, or in your network of friends, or with your family, whether you're with believers or unbelievers, what is it to be a believer? Keep our mind's eye on eternity and ask, how can I live now with that as my goal? Well, a bit like Mrs. Bennett from Pride and Prejudice, we can make worry a way of life. But it's not a joke, because that worry will choke the life out of our faith. Jesus says, do not worry. And then he gives those practical alternatives. Invest in heaven, consider God's word, and pray to your heavenly Father, who knows all your needs and values you dearly and cares for you. Let's pray to him now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. You're not ashamed to be known as our Father or call us your children. And dear Lord, at such great price you have brought us into your kingdom. At the cost of your own Son, you have given us such an inheritance. Dear Lord, as followers of Jesus, help us to keep our eye, our mind's eye, on that inheritance. May we invest all that we have, all that we can, into eternity, and to live now in such a way that others are directed to you, that our hearts grow in earnestness, in our desire to be with you forever. We thank you that you love us, that you value us, and you care for us. And so may we seek first your kingdom and righteousness in everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself to us. Thank you, Lord.